inside the sacristy of the Cathedral of St. Mary in Toledo, Spain, is a ceiling fresco by Luca Giordano, also the famed Disrobing of Christ by El Greco, and dozens of other 16th and century works of art. It's remarkable. But outside the sacristy, just outside the door, to the right of the entrance into the sacristy, is an oil painting of a crucifixion in which the man hanging on the cross is hung upside down. I knew immediately who I thought it was, just from my understanding of tradition and scripture. And my hunch was confirmed when I got up close and could read the little plaque next to the painting. It was titled the Mauricio del San Pedro, or the Martario of St. Peter, the Martyrdom of St. Peter, upside down on a cross. This was how St. Peter's life ended. He was executed at the hand of the Roman Emperor Nero in about the year 65 or so. But this would not be the end of his ministry and his impact. Nor was this the beginning. You see, Simon Peter's life and legacy would live on as perhaps the most important of all the disciples of Jesus. And where it began is our scripture passage for today. Luke 5, 1 through 11, give attention to the calling of Simon Peter, the rock.
Once while Jesus was standing beside the lake in Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one that belonged to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked all night long but have caught nothing. But if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken in. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
As we begin, I want to invite you to take out your weekly Inspire. You can fold it in half right there on the backside. There's a little space where you can take some notes along the way. It's our hope, it's our prayer, it's our expectation that God might have a word for you on this day that's worth remembering. And you might need to write it down. And you can fold it up, put it in your pocket, take it home with you, and be blessed in this week to come. As we begin, let's bow together in prayer. Gracious and loving God, as a gift of your Spirit, open this story to us. Help us to see ourselves in it. And as we look back, help us to see what you have in store for us ahead. Amen. So today we begin a sermon series on a character that I have always admired and really wanted to preach about for more than 25 years of ministry. Just never really done it directly because he is all through the scripture. And he's got this bigger-than-life personality and this huge presence in our Gospels. Simon, or Simon Peter, as he would become known, was born Simon Bar-Jonah. Thank you, brother. Simon was born Simon Bar-Jonah, or Simon, son of John. Now, full disclosure, we're going to have a little combination Bible study and sermon today. A little bit of both as we set up this series. So going right to the beginning, Simon grew up in a little town called Bethsaida. It was a small fishing village on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Their father, John, or Jonah, was a fisherman, and Peter, along with his brother Andrew, were also fishermen. It was their livelihood. It was their business. It's how they provided for themselves and for their families, and they were partners. Now, we have to look beyond the synoptic gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We have to look into the Gospel of John, and we have to read some historians to get the full picture of Peter. It's in those other places that we learn things like Simon being married to a woman from Capernaum, which was another small shoreline town, maybe just about 4 miles away from where Peter was raised. He broke with tradition, which would become kind of a hallmark of Peter's. And keep in mind, when I say Peter, I also mean Simon. When I say Simon, I also mean Peter. When I say Simon Peter, I mean Simon Peter. But Simon Peter married a girl from Capernaum. And instead of her moving to his home in Bethsaida, he moved to her home in Capernaum. Not exactly sure why he broke with the tradition. It might have been just better fishing over in Capernaum. Could have been maybe a better market for the fish that he caught. But we also have pretty good evidence that the taxes were cheaper on that side of the river. So whatever the reason is, he landed in Capernaum, which is where he was residing when he first met Jesus. He was living in Capernaum with his wife, with his mother-in-law, which must have been fun, and also with his brother Andrew. And they lived there and they stayed there until one day Andrew, his brother, came in and announced, "We have found the Messiah." This was huge. This was big news for them. You see, Andrew had begun following a man named John. John was baptizing thousands of people in the River Jordan. And Andrew, according to John's gospel, brought Simon to hear John and to be baptized. And that was when and where they first encountered this man named Jesus. Now, Jesus must have immediately seen something in Simon. Jesus must have wanted to immediately connect with him in a really kind of personal way. And the reason I say that is because in John 1, it reports that when they first met, Jesus immediately gave Simon a nickname. Now, you know how we do that with each other, right? When we have affection with somebody or we're trying to create a connection, we give each other nicknames, right? Well, Jesus immediately gave Simon a nickname. It says in John 1, "You are Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas." That's the Aramaic word for the Greek word or name Petros, which is Peter in English. And in all those languages, it means the rock. So Simon, now with his very cool new nickname, the rock, begins following Jesus. And over a few very short years, would become the most influential, passionate, and if nothing else, most memorable of the 12 disciples. In Peter, we have a model for what it means to follow Jesus, not with perfection, but with passion, not without fear, but always with faith, and not just with part of who we are, but as we'll see in the next 4 weeks, like Peter, with our heart and mind and soul and all our strength. In the New Testament, there are over 150 references to Peter. Now, if that doesn't sound like much, consider the fact that all the other disciples, all totaled, are mentioned less than 50 times. Peter, more than 150. Peter is uniquely present in all the very significant moments of the Gospels. Even when others aren't around, Peter's always there, and he's not just there by accident. Jesus invites him specifically, like the Transfiguration. Remember that? Peter went up on the mount, or Jesus went up on the mount with Peter, James, and John. When Jairus' daughter died, and they showed up too late to save her, Jesus invites Peter and a couple others into the room for that amazing resurrection that happened. Peter was among the small group that went with Jesus into the garden on that night of betrayal, when Jesus wanted them to do nothing but to just stay awake with him, right? And they couldn't even do that. Peter has a distinction as the only one of the disciples that walked on water, even though it didn't last long, right? Because he started to sink. He has the distinction of having sliced off the ear of the Roman guard when they came for Jesus on that night in the garden. Peter has the distinction of being the only disciple that Jesus actually called Satan. A lovely distinction, don't you think? We also know that Jesus called him the rock. We know that Jesus said that he would give Peter the keys to the kingdom. And that's why all the really bad jokes about the pearly gates have to do with St. Peter, because he's the one holding the keys. And in a post-resurrection scene, Jesus asks Peter specifically to care for his sheep, to tend his flock. That post-resurrection scene on the same shoreline where Jesus says to Peter three times, "Feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep." To be clear, there's a special place in Jesus' heart for Peter, which must have made that triple denial that much more painful for both of them. All of these things, they're all Simon Peter. It's remarkable how pervasive he is in our story and how compelling he is as a character. Fully human, flawed, fearful, faithful, and thankfully, like the rest of us, forgiven. So we're going to spend this month of October looking at Simon Peter, the rock. And in our remaining moments this morning, we're going to start where it all began, really, with this call story that Rustin just read out. The call of Peter, the day when Jesus turned a fisherman into one who would fish for people. So we're just going to stay right in the story for a few minutes. And I need the hospitality of your imagination to help us bring this image and this story to life. It says, once Jesus was standing beside the Lake of Gennesaret. That's just a different name for the Sea of Galilee. And the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God. He saw two boats there at the shore of the lake, and the fishermen were cleaning their nets. Now, this is just the setting that we have. We know, we can guess pretty confidently that it was the morning, because people didn't go out in crowds in the heat of the midday. We can guess that it's morning because the fishermen are cleaning their nets. They've been out fishing all night long, and now they're cleaning their nets to put them away so they don't rot till the next time they use them. All these things add up to a pretty unique setting when this happened. Jesus got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. This is the first of two requests we're going to hear in the passage. This first request, on the surface, seems pretty insignificant. It's not a big deal. Jesus just wants to borrow Peter's boat, right? Jesus needs something. The crowds are pressing in on him, and the water's behind him. He's got nowhere to go. But also, people can't hear him so well because the crowds are so big. Any of you ever been out on the lake, just maybe 100 yards or so from a shoreline in a boat, and spoken out loud? Or have you been on the shoreline, and there's somebody out on a boat about 100 yards out, and they're just talking in a normal voice? What happens? You can hear every word they're saying, right? You know what I'm talking about? You're all staring at me like I'm from Mars. Do you know what I'm talking about? It's amazing. You can be a couple hundred yards out in the water and speak in a normal voice. And unless it's super windy or stormy or wavy, you can hear every word. Jesus needs something. He just needs to borrow Peter's boat. He needs to get off the land. He needs to get out, and he needs to teach the people. It seems like a small request, right? And sometimes we think small things don't much matter, but they do matter. In this case, it matters because clearly Jesus is trying to invest in and engage Peter. He knows him already. He had met him. He'd given him this nickname. And now he needs to borrow his boat. Sometimes we think small things don't matter. Specific things don't really change the world, but they do. They do matter, and they have the potential for changing the world. Just think what would have happened if Peter had said no. What if Peter just said, tell it to the hand, Jesus, and walked off, and this thing never happened? We maybe aren't sitting here right now, and that is not an overstated dramatic comment. Small things matter. Just think about your day so far. What brought you to this place? Small thing, you got up. Small thing, you showered, I hope. Small thing, you got dressed. Small thing, you drove here. Small thing, you walked in. Small thing, you're here. But together, these small things add up to the Church of Christ, right here, gathered together. And think for a minute about all the small things that had to happen to make this worship moment possible. The volunteer receptionists who proof every word of the bulletins. Allie Henley, who stuffs every bulletin with that weekly Inspire. The plans on that weekly Inspire that began over a year ago. All small things. Ushers who came early, who picked up the pews and prepared the space for us. The choirs who rehearsed on Wednesday and parked far, far away to leave spaces for you. I hope. The childcare workers who are downstairs lovingly setting out the toys and preparing the space for the smallest ones. Our staff member, Ina, who follows the example of Oksana and walks these pews every week to make sure everything's just in the right place and says a prayer as she goes along. The deacons on a communion Sunday. Are you kidding? There's a million small things that they do to get ready for this time. Danielle, after the service, will be out at the hello spot to greet you. Lindy will be over by the prayer room. They're all small things, and they all matter. Jesus needed to borrow Peter's boat. And Jesus needs to borrow your boat, too. Small things. For then he sat down and taught the crowds from that boat. We never fully know the good that comes from our small efforts, like Peter's to loan Jesus' boat. Jesus wants to borrow your boat too. But there's more. We read on where it says, when he had finished speaking, when he had finished preaching, he said to Simon, push out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we have worked all night long, but have caught nothing. Jesus wants Peter to go deep. And this is a big request. This is a huge request. This is a go big or go home moment for Jesus and Peter. Now, keep in mind, first century fishing is not the fishing that we have today. First of all, especially since it was their livelihood, they did it smart. They did it at night because they knew if they fished at night, just had a little lantern hanging over the side of the boat, it would draw the fish in. They could cast the nets and the fish wouldn't see the nets coming and they could catch a big catch. And fishing with these nets, you know, just imagine those. Again, go in your mind's eye, those nets. If you used them all night long, just think about how nasty those things would get. Just dirty and slippery and stinky, right? And they had to be cleaned every day or they'd begin to rot. The nets were already cleaned. They were already put away. They fished all night with nets and they caught Zippo. Anybody in the room ever fished all night with a net and caught Zippo? Okay, I've been close. Up on Lake Mille Lacs last January, I fished all night. But I was in a little warm hut. I put my line down into the water and I went to bed. Caught Zippo and I was still pretty grumpy the next morning. And And yet it's in that exact context that Jesus asks Peter for more than just to borrow his boat, but instead also to go deep. To go deep and to let down the perfectly cleaned and put away nets. Now set aside your biblical sensitivities and your naivete and get real with this passage. Think about what Peter's real response would have been, right? In your own mind. Given everything you know now, Jesus says, go out there, drop the nets. Peter's, he's saying, do what? Oh, Jesus Christ. Oh, sorry. He says, you know, do what? Are you crazy? He said, I loaned you my boat. I act interested during your sermon. I'm tired. I smell. My hands are bleeding. I got some kind of a rash. I just want to go home and go to bed. I think that's Peter's real response. And I think that if we stop right there, that's his way of saying no. Jesus has made a big ask of Peter. And I'm here to tell you, Jesus is making big asks of us as well. Especially when we do things collectively and together. We're called to do some big things here in the coming year. Starting next week, you're going to hear about those as we begin our efforts to invite your generosity for next year. We're going to do some big things, and we're going to make a big request of you for next year. We're going to ask all of you to consider giving at least 10% more than what you gave this year. And I know that's a big request. For some of you, it won't be manageable. But for a whole bunch of others of you, it'll be totally manageable because you'll understand why. There's lots of reasons, but one of which we're going to ask for that big request next year is because we want to take something that started small and is getting bigger and take it to a whole next level. By the generous leadership of Leslie Nugent, we have one of the most impactful and profoundly important ministries in this church. It's called Parables. And for all those 6 years, Leslie Nugent has given herself tirelessly to it. She's on a sabbatical right now, well-deserved. And when she gets back, we're going to conceive a position, a paid position, a full-time paid position for this ministry. And it's going to take all of us to do this together. It's a big ask, but it really matters. And just like Jesus asked of Peter to go deep, we want to go deep with parables, among other things for next year. That's just one example. But if we're going to go deep and we're going to go big, it's going to take all of us. You know, for years, I've done the same thing when I've asked somebody to do something big. Some of you are smiling because you know what I'm about to say. When I've asked you to give something big, when I've asked you to take on a big job, I always say no first. See how that feels. Say no first and see how that feels. I think this is Peter saying no. Verse 5a, he says, Master, we've worked all night long but have caught nothing. That's Peter's no. But 5b, verse 5b, may be the reason we're all sitting in this room together. Peter says, but if you say so, I will let down the nets. But if you say so, those words, followed by the impossible becoming possible, those words followed by a miracle happening, those words followed by a blessing received, those words can be our words too. Jesus wants to borrow your boat. But Jesus also wants you to go deep. Against all odds, against all common sense, against everything in our culture, Jesus is asking you to push out into the deep. And I know you're saying to yourself, come on, JR, Jesus isn't talking to me. This is kind of weird. This is like spooky kind of Pentecostal sort of stuff. Jesus isn't talking to me. Besides, I don't have much to give. I got nothing to do. I can't do that. I can't do this. I can't do that. Jesus isn't talking to me. And I'd say, are you sure about that? You really search your heart? Have you felt a little nudge sometime in the last few weeks? Something that you feel like you're supposed to do? especially if it's something small? Have you heard that still, quiet voice that's inviting you into something big? It starts really small and quiet and calls you out into the deep waters. Have you, like Peter and like me, first responded with reluctance and said no and then left it as no? My invitation to you today is to use the words of Peter. If you say so, if you say so, small things become big. Miracles happen. The impossible becomes possible, and blessings follow. I confess that way too often I feel a nudge or I hear a voice and I feel reluctant. But I think if you're at all like me and you have that same experience, you also know that when you do decide to say yes, when you do simply say, if you say so, remarkable things happen in our lives and in our world. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Sunday Insight. Wayzata Community Church is a United Church of Christ congregation that welcomes all people into every aspect of our ministry and full membership of our church, believing deeply that discrimination and exclusion in any form is incompatible with Christ's message of unconditional love. If you'd like to learn more about Wayzata Community Church, please visit our website, follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter, or download our weekly podcast. And we'll see you in church.